Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Everybody doing okay? Well, I'm glad you're here. Today we begin a new message series. We spent the summer studying the stories and songs of David in a series we called The Life and Lyrics of David. And we ended that series with a sermon on Psalm 23. After that weekend, we received so much feedback about how God was speaking through that psalm that we're going to revisit that song this fall. Over the next several weeks, we'll take a closer look at Psalm 23 and unpack the individual themes of each verse. Even if you don't have a church background, even if you aren't a person of faith, the chances are high you've heard of Psalm 23. It's been studied widely through human history as a cherished piece of poetry. Much like Homer or Chaucer or Shakespeare, it's a breathtaking example of literature. But Psalm 23 is so much more, because Psalm 23 paints a picture of what life with God is supposed to be like. In six short verses, we find images of a reality that few of us experience, but all of us should embrace. I am so convinced of the significance of this truth. Not a day of my life goes by that I'm not working through Psalm 23 in my heart and soul. I believe once you understand its images, you can almost enter the poem and walk around in it. You could live in it because it reveals God's character and God's love in a powerful but portable way. If you're new to faith in God or curious about faith in God, I'm so glad you're here today. I hope you're around for the rest of the series, because this psalm will tell you what life with where life in God will take you. This psalm will show you how your life might look different in the days and the years to come. I want to begin our study of Psalm 23 by reading the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 23, verse 1 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. Lord, this psalm has proven itself priceless to countless people through the generations, because it offers timeless truth and timely comfort. I pray we find both today. We're all in different seasons of life, and we all have different needs, but you know exactly what we need. And it may not be what we think. But Lord, I pray that every person in this room leaves this building with everything they really need. We pray this together in the name of our generous King Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning I want to take you back to sixth grade. Do you remember sixth grade? Would you like to forget sixth grade? Sixth grade was a big transition in my world, because sixth grade meant a move to middle school. Middle school meant multiple classes with multiple teachers. Middle school meant lockers. I got my first locker in middle school. I remember a particular morning when, as a sixth grader, I was on Christmas break. Now, Christmas break is a student's oasis in the school year. I think that's true for teachers too, by the way. Christmas break is a time to unplug, a time to stop thinking about math tests and book reports, a time to stay up late and sleep in late and never think about school until the last possible moment before you return. But on this holiday break, school ruined Christmas. I could take you to the morning as I sat eating a cinnamon roll. I was struck by the realization I forgot the combination to my school locker. Those numbers I dialed every weekday for a semester were gone. I couldn't recall a single digit. I panicked. All my books were in that locker. All my class notes. I was miserable. Now, I know, it's a childish fear. All it required was a simple conversation with a teacher or administrator. But for me, it wasn't that simple. My sixth grade holiday vacation was over. For the remainder of the Christmas break, I was haunted by that elusive locker combination. Every time I'd think about it, my stomach would sink to my shoes. Who do I ask? How will I get to class on time? Will I look irresponsible? Will I look like an idiot? That Christmas, my holiday was ruined by a fear that I wouldn't have what I needed when I needed it. And then I remember that cold January Monday. I wanted to fake a fever and stay home forever. But I enter the school building and lumber my way to my locker. I don't even know why I bother, but I do. And as I reach for the dial, it comes to me. I remember the combination instinctively, like it had been there all along. I still remember the locker combination, 8444. Take that, sixth grade! But here's why it stuck with me all this time. That story reminds me of the power of fear, particularly the fear of not having what I need when I think I'll need it. Are you haunted by that fear today? It's a fear of not having enough money, enough wisdom, enough time, enough talent. Is a fear of not having enough ruining your week? Imagine being free of fear. Imagine facing financial pressure without panic. Imagine facing failure without sinking into despondency. Imagine facing an uncertain future or an angry colleague or a bad diagnosis without losing your cool, but approaching the problem with courage and confidence and faith. That's the kind of person I want to be around in a crisis. That's the kind of person I want to be. Psalm 23 shows us how to get there. Because Psalm 23 reminds you, God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. As you read these words, remember where David was when God called him to be king. He was a shepherd tending sheep. So this is a very personal image for David. But in this poem, David isn't the shepherd. God is the shepherd, which means David is the sheep. I find it fascinating that the mighty King David would self-identify as a sheep, because sheep are defenseless. They're helpless. Sheep are known for their dependence. Sheep are creatures whose safety and sustenance are utterly contingent upon the character and competence of their shepherd. Picture a sheep alone in the wilderness without a shepherd. How's that going to work out for a little lammy? My friend Margaret says, a sheep without a shepherd is just mutton on a stick. In Mark 6, when Jesus attempted to withdraw from the crowds, he got on a boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee. But the people were so desperate to hear his words, they followed him on foot, racing around the other side to meet him at the shore. Mark 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Are you living like a sheep without a shepherd? Are you fretting or frustrated because it's all up to you? Every outcome, every deadline? Is the pressure weighing on your soul? What if you actually believed God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do? Many of us are familiar with the traditional English translation of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some think this means, because God is my shepherd, I should be perfectly satisfied in him and I shouldn't want anything. But Psalm 23 doesn't speak about my desires as much as my needs. The Hebrew verb to want is chaser. Chaser means to lack or to have nothing. Our contemporary translation gets it right as it reads, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Verse 1 of Psalm 23 speaks about God's provision. The good shepherd provides for his people like a good, the good God provides for his people like a good shepherd provides for his sheep. Now, when we think about God's provision, we often limit the scope of this verse to food and shelter. We think primarily of monetary provision for physical needs. And it's certainly true our shepherd can be trusted to provide food and shelter for his sheep. But I think we're thinking too small. And that shows up in how we live. We believe that our shepherd can only be counted on to provide for our bare bones basic needs. But everything else, that's up to you and me. We got to fight and fret and fuss to get anything more out of life. But that's not the proper understanding of a shepherd in the ancient Near East. Shepherds loved their sheep like children, sometimes laying down their lives for them. When we assume God's provision is a promise of scarcity, we greatly underestimate our shepherd. Verse 1 means God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Do you believe that? You might agree with it conceptually or theoretically. You might have memorized a few passages of the Bible that say the same thing. But do you live like you believe it's true? Do you live like you believe God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do? Because it's true whether you live like it's true or not. I don't always live like it's true. Some days, I wonder if God has given me enough time to do everything he wants me to do. I run about frantically, afraid I can't get it all done. There isn't enough time, or there isn't enough money. I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough wisdom. Well, all that would make sense if I didn't have a shepherd. But I have a shepherd. What if I started to live like it? That's why every single morning, usually before my feet hit the ground, I say to myself and to our Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You have given me everything I need to do everything you want me to do today. When I live like this is true, I enjoy life a lot more. And people enjoy being around me a lot more. Maybe you think God wants you to take care of it all yourself. I often hear people quote the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. That's not even in the Bible. It's from Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, circa 1736. Thanks, Ben. No, our Lord has designed life to be lived in dependence upon him. In case we miss this, he embedded it in a prayer. He invites us to pray regularly. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. Maybe this will sound familiar. Luke 11, verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus invites his followers to pray daily for God to provide for their everyday needs. And the inclusion of this petition would be a welcomed relief to the audience of Jesus. The average person in ancient Palestine lived paycheck to paycheck. I know the same can be said for many here in the United States, but the difference is their paychecks came daily, and they spent them only on everyday necessities. That means if you didn't get paid today, your family wouldn't eat tomorrow. You can understand how seriously they would take sickness or injury. A simple case of the flu or a broken bone could mean a crisis for an average household. So Jesus encourages his followers, pray that God would provide. And he doesn't give us permission to ask him on occasion. every once in a while. He asks us to ask him every single day. Because friends, God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. He cares deeply for your needs. So what do you need? What do you need right now? Do you need money? Maybe bills are due, and you don't know where the money's going to come from. Do you need wisdom? Maybe you have a major decision to make, and the stakes are high. Maybe you need peace, because the truth is, if God fixed all your problems today, you'd still worry, wondering what the next problem will be. Jesus invites us to pray, give us each day our daily bread. Luke 11, verse 3. Let's not overlook that word daily. Why would he want us to pray daily? Well, let's take one of my regular prayers. I find myself praying most days for wisdom. I regularly wonder if I'm going to have enough wisdom to lead this church. Some days it appears doubtful. I would love to simply pray that prayer for wisdom once and never have to pray it again because I got everything I needed. Why doesn't God answer prayer like that? I think it's because he designed us to be dependent. If God gives me everything I need for the rest of my life, I'd be more tempted to go solo. I got this, God. I'd be more likely to do it all alone and miss out on the everyday relationship the Father wants to have with me. That's why he asks us to pray daily. And he cares deeply. I like the way Andy Stanley says it. I shared this with you a couple years ago. We need to learn that God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Do you believe that? Do you live like God is fully responsible for your life? Or do you race about like everything depends upon you? Do you lose sleep believing deep down you've got the whole world in your hands? What if you actually believed God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do? Because he will. He has. Now, this is different than saying God will give you everything you need to do everything you want to do. No. God doesn't give us everything we want. But God gives us everything we need to do everything he wants us to do. Sometimes God and I disagree about what I need and what I want. When that happens, David says, I can trust the shepherd. Why does David have such confidence in his shepherd? It's because he knows him. The more you experience God, the more you recognize how infinitely trustworthy he is. Even when you don't understand his ways. You ever prayed for something but got something else? You ever begged and pleaded for one answered prayer only to see God give you a different answer than the one you sought? Maybe you begged God for the relationship to work out only to have your heart broken again. Maybe you prayed and pleaded for the business to take off only to see it fold and force you to find another job. Maybe God's answers to your prayers have deeply disappointed you. That's hard. But for what it's worth, over the years, I'm learning as I journey with Jesus. Tim Keller summarizes it nicely, saying, God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knew. It's true. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knew. Do you trust him with your prayers? It's one thing to trust God to answer your prayers. It's another thing to trust God to answer your prayers however he thinks best. I would argue he knows your needs better than you do. Any good parent discerns between a child's need and a child's perception of a need. A child may be absolutely convinced that she needs a cookie. A child may be absolutely convinced he couldn't survive without a television in his bedroom or a samurai sword. But a good father knows which needs to meet. A good shepherd knows what his sheep really need. And we can't expect the sheep to fully understand. But we can trust that God will give us everything we need to do everything he wants us to do. Here's something I've observed over the years. Sometimes God's lack of provision is his provision. From time to time, the lovely people of Capital drop by the church office with food. And it's magnificent. It's probably the finest perk of being a pastor. And they bring the most spectacular cuisines. It's never healthy. It's usually some kind of chocolate blessing. And it usually gets placed right in the middle of the staff office so everyone can share. One day recently, I was desperately hungry. And I have fierce emotional attachments to food. That day, my soul longed for a chocolate chip cookie, but there was no food in the building. Throughout the day, I'd pass by my colleague Jackie's desk, and I'd say, "Jackie, I need a chocolate blessing. Pray with me, Jackie, that someone would come." I'd say, "Jackie, God will give me everything I need to do everything he wants me to do. Clearly, God wants me to have a chocolate blessing." Jackie, by the way, wasn't taking my spiritual insight very seriously. Finally, about the fifth time I passed by Jackie's desk, said something to her, it hit me. "Jackie," I said, "sometimes God's lack of provision is his provision." See, God knows I'm begging for chocolate. But God knows my battle with Chubb. In spite of my protestations, his love for me and my wife who has to look at me wins the day. Sometimes God's lack of provision is his provision. God knows what I need, and God knows what I don't need, even if I think I need it. Come to Jesus with your needs, absolutely. Ask him for a miracle, but trust him to answer your prayers the way he thinks best. And don't be surprised if he gives you something you didn't ask for. Maybe you're asking him to fix your marriage. Don't be surprised if he starts with your character. Maybe you're asking him to fix your finances. Don't be surprised if he starts with your faith. God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. What if we actually lived like this? What if this was a theme that we carried with us every day, throughout the day, in every meeting, in every conversation? God will give me everything I need to do everything he wants me to do. Some of us have a little work to do, don't we? How do you change your thoughts and your feelings, these ingrained patterns of thinking? I want to offer you a passage of the scripture that'll give you a practical tool that you can use to start thinking like this. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul suggests in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Paul says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about little things. Don't worry about big things. Don't worry. But Paul's admonition transcends cliche. This is not advice to shove your anxious thoughts from your mind, sweep all your gloomies under the rug. He explains, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Stop worrying and start praying. How many of us really pray about our problems? Sometimes I think about praying more than I actually pray. Or maybe my prayers are just those harried prayers of desperation prayed from sheer terror as I race about trying to piece everything together myself. Paul says, invite God into everything that brings you anxiety. He uses three words for prayer in this passage. The NIV translates them: prayer, petition, requests. They're virtually synonyms in Greek, if there is any distinction. The first word implies intercession, meaning prayer for others. The second word refers to urgent prayers, panic, pleas, prayed in crisis. The final word, requests, highlights specific requests for specific needs. Have you taken each of your current worries and given them to God? I'm talking about those thoughts that torment you, those fears that nag you, everything that keeps you up at night. Take each of them one by one before God. Don't keep them to yourself any longer. God wants you to bring them to Him. He says, in everything, we should go to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. I often summarize this passage saying, talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Now, it's not because God will automatically solve all your problems. Here's what happens when we go to Him, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God doesn't always solve the problem right away, but He offers us His peace. Paul's words for peace finds its meaning in the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness, security, well-being. Paul calls it a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. It's unfigure-outable. It's beyond understanding because just like joy, it's not contingent on circumstances. It is a peace that is bigger than your unemployment, bigger than your broken heart. Paul says His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard is the same word used to describe a Roman soldier protecting a precious treasure. The shalom of God will guard your soul from poisonous thoughts and feelings that seep into the cracks of your life, bringing anxiety and angst. For a lot of us, fear's an instinct. I'm not talking about a healthy sense of caution that keeps us from doing dumb things. I'm talking about a nagging sense of dread that haunts us when our heads hit the pillow. Now, imagine for a moment living with a pervasive sense of well-being and security every single day of your life. Imagine being free from the need to constantly second-guess yourself and everyone else. Imagine being free to wisely relax even if everyone is out to get you because you know someone else has got you. What's your need? Are you worrying about your need? What do you need today? Maybe you need resources. You need funding for your company. You need discipline to live within your means. What do you need? Maybe it's strength. Physical strength to endure a chronic illness. Emotional strength to endure a difficult person. What do you need? Maybe you need a thick skin to deal with the blistering criticism of a client or just the gentle feedback of a spouse. What do you need? Well, we're going to ask Him for it because I believe God will give you everything you need to do everything He wants you to do. Let's pray. Lord, give us the faith to look to You to meet our needs. We're grateful for Your care and Your concern. And I pray you'd give us the faith to pray specific prayers each day as necessary to bring every one of our needs to you. Those thoughts, those fears, those feelings that make us miserable. Lord, help us to find the faith to take the time and the energy to think about the thing we don't want to think about, but to do so with the purpose of bringing it to you. Help us trust you enough to do what you said. Give us the spiritual maturity to trust you when you don't give us what we think we need. And I pray for my friends who are new to the spiritual journey. Lord, would you give them the faith to pray a simple prayer? Be my shepherd. Be my shepherd. May they find the freedom of being a part of a flock that's loved and led by a life-giving and loving shepherd. And we pray this today in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus. Amen. Let me give you some homework. For one thing, throughout this series, I want you to have access to Psalm 23. That's why we've designed this graphic. You can take it with you. We'll have it available on the online bulletin and on social media a little later this week. This is one to download. This is one to commit to memory. Here's another one we're going to give you this week. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. This is the passage that I read just a few moments ago from the Apostle Paul. Maybe you'd do well to commit this one to memory. And better still, start doing it. Bring every one of your needs to God and do it regularly. Finally, this graphic, God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. For many of you, this should probably become a screensaver for your smartphone or for your laptop or whatever you look at regularly. I really was not exaggerating. I say this to God and to my soul multiple times every day of my life because I need to. And maybe you'll find you need to as well. Please stand with me. If you came with a need, we'll have some people waiting here at the front. And friends, we just talked about needs. Maybe this is a moment for you to stop what you're doing and lean on the faith of a brother or sister who can pray for you to our shepherd that he could hear you. Maybe that's a good thing for you to do today. Maybe it's good for your faith to do that before you go. So make your way up at the end of the service and meet them down here at the front. As well, if you'd like more information about our ministry in Swaziland, especially if you felt God's tug on your heart about child sponsorship, please visit our Swaziland table in the cafe. But wherever you find yourself today, may you find the faith to live like you have a shepherd who will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.